I just want to just tell you this morning that Edith and I, we love going to the theatre. And it's one of the pleasures that we get about going to the theatre. And we don't get to the Theatre Royal very often, nor the Empire at Sunderland, and certainly not down to London as we used to do. Have you seen the prices of seats in London for theatres? Even the Theatre Royal? Oh. Anyway, we've been a member of the Lawfell Players for some years now. And so we see maybe it's about 9 plays a year. And it's great. We enjoy it. It's good acting. There's a whole variety of different playwrights. And we get a lot of great fun from that. And the players are very varied. And the one thing I don't like about going to the theatre is when you come out and you say, what was all that about? You know, and I just don't understand that. I don't get it. And instead of coming out of the theatre, I think, buoyed and really filled and going for it. And so I like nice, neat ends. I like it all nicely tied together when I come out, you know. And I suppose really that stems from when I was a little lad and my mum used to take me to the pictures. And we'd sit through this picture and I would say, well, what happened next? I said, well, I don't know. It was just a picture. I said, I know, but what happened next? I want to know what happened next. He said, well, I don't know. Use your imagination. I said, well, I don't. I want to know. And so I suppose really it stems from then. I like nice boxes. I don't like loose ends. And the reason I'm telling you about this is because I've been led to a certain passage of Scripture over the last number of weeks, probably about 9 or 10 weeks, and I keep drawn back to it again. And each time I read it, I think, well, what's all that about? So I've delved into it a bit more and did a bit more study and a bit more research on it and then left it and gone back to it again. I said, well, it still doesn't make sense. There's still bits of that which I just don't get at all. And something missing there. I just don't understand it. So I thought this morning what we would do is we would actually do a play. Yeah? So we're going to do the sermon as a play. Now, I was hoping to do it as we do open the book at the school, all right, where we actually act out the sermon, act out the play, act out this piece of scripture, just like we're doing in the school at the moment, open the book. But there was a big drawback, and unfortunately, we couldn't get anybody at all to kiss the feet of Gary or myself, all right? And that's understandable, you know. I've seen Gary's feet, and he's seen mine, you know. And so it's understandable, you know, that wasn't going to happen. So what I've done is I've actually made out a program for you, just as you get when you go into the theatre, what it's all about, what the play is. And this little passage of scripture has got everything. It's got intrigue, it's got espionage, it's got doubt, it's got love, it's got passion. It's got everything that you want to know about it in this little play. So I thought that's what we'd do this morning. We'd have a look at this. And we'll see where we get to. And it's called The Sinful Woman. Now, there's more of you here than there is men this morning. So it could have easily been the No Hope Pharisee. All right, but that's the way it says it in the Bible. So that's the way it's going to be this morning. So it's about the sinful woman. So these are the programs. So I've got 42 printed off. So if we've got more than 42, okay, you're going to have to share. So if you take one, there's yours, and we're going to go through this, and we're going to have a look at this, and we're going to see what comes of this. Guys at the back, but before we actually get into it, let me just set the scene. All right, I've set the scene a little bit on the front page. And you've got to understand, in those days, when nobles in the city or big men of the city invited people to dinner, there was an open house, all right? So the invited guests got to eat, but there was rows of chairs along the wall where people could just come in and out of an open courtyard and sit down and listen to what was being said at the table. They weren't allowed to eat, but they could ask questions and they could sort of wander in and out. So it was a bit of an open house, and it was the case on this occasion with Simon the Pharisee. And from what I've researched about this, it would appear that this was in a town called Capernaum. And so that the action takes place in Capernaum in Simon the Pharisee's house. And when you ate in those days, you didn't eat like we do at the moment with our feet under the table, all right, and all prim and proper like with a knife and fork. You reclined on lovely thick cushions. So you lay and you supported yourself on an elbow and your feet were behind you. And you ate with the other hand, and you conversed with people around the table. It's very leisurely. I can't imagine what it does for the digestive system. You know, it must be pretty awful. There must be a lot of reflux in those days. But that's the way it was, all right? So that's setting the scene. So let's have a little look and see. We've put it into three scenes. And the first scene goes like this. So you've got to imagine yourselves, all right, you're reading the document, the Luke's just finished this, he's given it to you, and you're reading it. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. And the curtain came down. All right, so the curtain's come down. And what happens when the curtain comes down? Everybody talks to each other. They say, So what do? They talk to each other. They say, come on, then talk to each other. All right. So, you know, you think, well, what was all that about? You know, the questions that come are, you know, why did he invite Jesus to dinner? You know, he's been very open about this. You know, the last Pharisee that wanted to speak to Jesus, Nicodemus, he came when it was dark so nobody could see him. So he invited Jesus to dinner in the open with his friends around. You know, why did he do that? Why did Jesus accept? Who was this woman that came? She obviously knew Jesus. She knew of him. And she recognized him, so she'd obviously seen him before. So who was she? What was her sin? She was obviously known to the Pharisees and his guests. She maybe even heard him preach. Why did she cry the way she did? What was so wrong about wiping his feet with his hair? And this alabaster jar of perfume, what was all this about? Putting him on his feet. Why didn't they kick her out? You know, why didn't they get rid of her? You know, if this person was creating so much hassle, so many problems, you know, why didn't they kick her out? She was determined to be there. And you know, I've got to think back 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, we were at Linda's ordination at Blackburn Cathedral. I don't know whether Peter or Marjorie's told anybody about this, but this huge cathedral was massed packed full of people. And there were two groups of people that you had to get through with your ticket in your hand before you could get into the cathedral, before you could take your place. And yet there was a guy at the front seat, the best position of all for everybody to see. We were all stuck at the back. And then halfway through the proceedings, just as the ordination was about to start, he jumped up from his seat and he was giving it stick and he was shouting and yelling and screaming and went right down the aisle to the altar and right up to the people who were being ordinated, the candidates, and he was going mad with them. Everybody was shocked, didn't know what to do. Just like the shock of these people around here about this woman that comes in, they were shocked. They were stunned. Anyway, they soon got rid of this guy because they tried to talk him, but trying to talk a drunk is no good at all. And one of the church wardens, who was built like an ox, he came down, got a hold of this guy, and he frog-marched this guy out. And within seconds, he was out of the door. So how do we understand what's going on here? Well, we've got to look at another passage of Scripture. Now, those of you who go to the theatre a lot, what they do these days to save scenery is that they freeze an action of the play. So they'll come to a point in the play where that half the stage will go dark and quiet, and the actors are still on stage, but they freeze. All right? Meanwhile, we go back to the other part of the stage, and something else starts happening, just to build up the picture as to what's happening this side. And we need to do that this morning as well. So we need to look at another passage of Scripture to try to understand what on earth's going on here. So we need to look at Matthew 11. In Matthew 11, so you've got to imagine that we've gone back to scene one. The woman's come in. She started to do all this stuff with Jesus' feet. And then freezes. All right? And then this side of the stage, the floodlights come on, and Jesus is standing there. And the cities of Tyre and Sodom and Gomorrah in ruins or in pictures behind them, around them. In ruins. And then we read, then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chazarin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles you were performing then you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would remain to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. You see, why I'm reading this is because I had to try to get this link. Why did this woman come in? What was driving her to come in? And most of the theologians that I've read, most of the historians that I've read, seem to believe that this action here in Matthew was just before this action in Luke. Now, it might have been days, maybe in weeks, maybe a month or two, but it preceded what happened in Luke. So Jesus was Capernaum was dead meat. The people in Capernaum weren't going that way, they were going that way on a fast train. But why? You know, why did he turn against Capernaum? Capernaum was Jesus' town. I came across a four lines of prose, which I'll read to you. Because Capernaum was Jesus' town. It's his base, if you like, his base camp. Everything that took place from Capernaum. He went from Capernaum in Galilee outwards and back again. Simon Peter was there. He met Matthew, the tax collector, there. And this town was known as Jesus' town. And this little verse goes, sitting beside the loveliest lake in the world is the town of Jesus. Sitting beside the greatest road of the ancient world is the town of Jesus. Witnesses to the greatest sermons ever preached is the town of Jesus. Witness to the greatest miracles ever performed is the town of Jesus. You see, there was more miracles done in Capernaum. There was more healings done in Capernaum. There was more preaching done in Capernaum than any other town. And yet Jesus turned against them. Turned against them. What did they do? What went wrong? It wasn't that they threatened to kill him. It wasn't that they threatened to imprison him. It wasn't that they threatened to stone him. In fact, it was a decent place to live. It was a prosperous place. It was right on the shores. It was a lovely place to be. The people were good. They were the nice people. They crowded. They came to watch and to listen to him. What did they fail to do? What sealed their fate? And What sealed the faith was that they failed to respond to God in their midst. They failed to respond to Jesus. They weren't antagonistic. They were merely indifferent. They did not deny him. They just merely quietly ignored him. They did not rebel against him. They had other things that were more important than paying attention to God. That's where they went wrong. That was their sin. And then Jesus went on in that section in Matthew, and he went on in a slightly softer vein, talking to the people of Capernaum again. He says, at that time, so it was at the same time, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then comes that passage of Scripture which is loved by so many Christians, and yet it's totally out of context the way we use it. Although if it brings us peace and comfort, then we can use it. But he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is the rest that Mark was talking about this morning. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, he's saying to them here, look, he's talking to these people who are living under the Pharisees, are living under the law of Moses. Life is hard. It's all the things that they shouldn't do, they haven't got to do, they can't do. And it was unbearable for them. They lived under this heavy burden of sin because they were sinning. They had no option to. They had to live in this. So they couldn't work to what the Pharisees did. And he just says, look, just come. Just come. That's all he was saying. The message is simple. Just come. You know, we've been looking after our grandson. He's only 3 and a half. He's a pocket dynamo. He wears us out in about 10 minutes flat. He's 3 and a half years old. He doesn't rest in the afternoon. He never rests in the afternoon. He's continuously on the go. He doesn't even have time to eat. You put his plate down and he grazes. He keeps coming back, taking a bit, going away, doing something else, coming back, taking a bit. He never stops. When I see him, and I maybe haven't seen him for a few days, I just hold my arms up to him. And he smiles, and he runs, full of confidence, full of faith, and he jumps. He doesn't even think that I'm not going to catch him. He just jumps, and we just catch him. And the Lord said, look, just come. You know, my 12-year-old granddaughter, you know, I'll say, come on, Lauren. And she'll come and give me a pat on the back. And Nathan, who's 15, I say, Nathan, what do you want? You know? So Jesus is saying, look, just come. You've got to come to me. I'm the only one that can save you. Salvation is through me. Only me. Not through the pastor, not through the Pharisees, not through the church. Me. Come to me. But how do we come to him? We've got to come to him with the burden of our sin upon us. We've got to come to him with that burden of sin that we're struggling with, that is crushing us down, and we've got to come at that stage, in that position, with that burden that we have to him. And he'll say, I'll be yoked to you and you'll be yoked to me. And at that stage, when that burden is gone, we feel the peace of being in him. And it's so simple, that message, just come to me. So as that scene goes down and the lights go out on Jesus and it comes back to life on the other scene again, we've got this woman who's obviously a prostitute and all sorts of other names the Bible calls her. She comes in, she finds Jesus, and she gets down at his feet and she starts to cry. Now, this isn't just any old crying, all right? Now, I've been in churches where just during the worship, and Philil have seen this so many hundreds of times, people just start crying uncontrollably as they meet with Jesus. All right? Something happened to that woman that she sobbed and wept uncontrollably. She couldn't stop it. This burden of sin that was upon her through the action of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, it was just an absolute release from her. And these tears just went on his feet. Phenomenal amount of tears. Now, getting washed with tears isn't like getting washed in a basin, all right, where you end up with nice clean feet and it doesn't matter about the carpets because your feet are clean. I would imagine that Jesus' feet will have been full of sand, all right? They were dirty from the road, dirty from his sandals. And what you would see on his feet was rivulets of cleansed through all of the sand and the dirt and the horribleness, all right? What's she going to do? She lets down her hair and she starts to wipe and dry his feet. Now, you've got to try to imagine what's going on in this room, all right? So, as spectators, as an audience at this play, you would see going on in the room, all of these invited guests go, look what she's doing, look what she's doing. She's drying her feet. You see, letting down your hair for a Jewish woman was unheard of. Your hair is kept hidden all the time because hair in those days was an object of sexual, in her case, it was a sexual tool. It was, you know, nowadays you're looking for what's sexy about women these days. You could probably ring off a whole list of things. But in a woman, in a Jewish woman, her hair was a sexually attractive thing. And she used it with her husband as part of lovemaking. And it hadn't to be seen, so that it was always kept hidden. It was always hidden. And as she's sending out a message to people, I'm taken. Keep away from me. You know? I'm spoken for. So to actually unfold her hair in public, in front of men, was shocking. You've got to try to understand what was going on in those days. Right? Strange, you know, it was some many centuries later that, in fact, Jewish women started wearing wigs. And so that they kept their hair covered by wigs. And when I had the clinic and I used to treat a lot of Jewish people, I had to see if I was kosher by the rabbis first, so I'd get a visit from the rabbis. And I used to treat a lot of Jewish women and men. And I remember the first time that I did a neck manipulation on a Jewish lady. She had a problem with her neck. And she was lying on the couch and sort of just gently getting her neck. And I just made this adjustment on her neck. And blimey, this wig came away in my hand. And I mean, I didn't know anything at all about stuff like that then. And the clue in my heart just, oh, there was something else that happened. Anyway, so here she is. She's cleaning his hair. And then she starts kissing his feet. Can you imagine what's going on in the room now? He's kissing his feet. You know, now, she was, the love that she had for Jesus was just coming out of her. You know, this was pure, unadulterated love. Not a sexual kind of love. This was a love of when you kiss somebody's feet, you say, look, I submit to you. I submit to you, and I honor you. And I uphold you. And I kiss your feet. It was a symbol of how much love and respect that she had for this person called Jesus. And then she took this alabaster. This is alabaster, which is a special container which didn't let the fragrances out, so it didn't go off, kept its freshness. And she sprinkled his feet with this perfume. Perfume that you probably used in a profession. Perfume that you used to probably make the place smell nice when the men were coming to visit it. And she was saying to Jesus, look, I'm using what I use in my profession to show you that they've gone. Well, I'm using them for a different purpose. And Jesus said to Simon, Simon, I have something to tell you. See, Simon saw this going on. We've got to think, what were his motives about Jesus coming to dinner? We'll learn later that he didn't even give Jesus, we'll learn in this next scene, in scene two, he didn't even give Jesus the rudimentary courtesies of welcoming, for washing his feet, of kissing his cheek in welcome, of anointing his head with oil. It was almost like an insurance policy that he was bringing him. Well, I'd better meet him, and I'd better have him in, just in case he's right. There may be something in what he's saying, but I'm not going to show myself to welcoming him in front of my friends. So we'll keep him at arm's length, and we'll just keep him there. And Jesus said a parable to Simon. And that parable was, tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, very condescendingly, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. See, when you read that, you start to wonder, what's that about, you know? Until you start to understand that really what Jesus is doing, he was trying to show Simon the difference between the woman and himself. Because they were both in overwhelming debt. And it doesn't matter whether you owe somebody £50 or £5,000, if you've only got 5p, then you're in overwhelming debt to everybody. All right? Now, I don't know whether anybody here has been in overwhelming debt before, but I have. And I know what it's like. In 1971, we opened our first business. We sold our house. We took enough money out for a deposit into the house, and we plowed everything into a business. It was our first business. It was a disaster from the first day. The first day we opened was the day of the miners' strike in 1971. And a combination of naivety, of just not understanding business, not understanding how things worked, and just plowing everything in and employing loads of people. When the three-day week came and everything started hitting badly, we were in big trouble. And we were 9 months behind on our mortgage. We were very close to having the house taken away from us. I was 9 months behind in my national insurance contribution. They were sitting in my house waiting for me to come back one day in this huge car. And from the NIP, and we were behind on our rent for the property. We couldn't get any social services at all in those days. When I look to see what people get these days, and I think what we were in 71. Boy, how Edith managed, I just do not know. She dipped bread in gravy to pretend it was meat, so the rest of us thought that she was eating meat. It was hard. It was tough. It was overwhelming. We didn't have anybody that came along and wiped it out. But we had a landlord who, he knew I was in trouble. He could have waited another 4 weeks, 5 weeks at the most, and I would have been done. I would have been in bankrupt. I would have been away. But he came to me and he said, somebody else is interested in your shop, but you've got a 20-year lease. I will buy back from you the remainder of your lease. So he bought back from me the 18 years that were remaining. And that was sufficient to pay off my mortgage, to keep my house, pay off my debts, pay off the national insurance. Still didn't have any work, still didn't have any money. We relied on gifts and handouts of food from the family. Didn't have a car or anything like that. So we experienced overwhelming debt. And and what this parable is about is that sin is a debt. All right? So that these people were in overwhelming sin. So when you come to Jesus, you've got to come with that burden of sin upon you, in sorrowfulness or tears or whatever it is. He says, come to me, but come with your sin. And there was an interesting thing in this, which we'll do now, which says, then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Notice, he's turned to face the woman. Simon's over there. He says, do you see this woman, Simon? Yeah? He's not giving Simon the benefit of his attention. He's talking out the back of his head to Simon out here. You see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but you wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Oh. That's a bit of a toughie, isn't it? It's almost like saying, well, if you could commit a lot of sins, you love a lot. But if you only just steal pencils from work, and it's just a little sin, well, you don't love very much. That's, you know, is that really what he's saying here? Don't think so. I think what he's trying to point out to Simon, he's trying to say to Simon, Simon, look. He's trying to show through the woman Simon's own sin. Because Simon's sin was just as big as that woman's sin was to her. And he was trying to say to Simon, Simon, look. Look at this woman. She loves me. All the debt that she has in sin, she loves me. You know? Surely you could love me a little. Surely you could love me a little, just, you know, even though your sin is less than hers. But you see, that God's sin is sin. There's no gray area. Sin is sin. And, you know, you can't tell me that Mark here, who's done hardly anything sinful in his life, all right, doesn't love Jesus as much or more than a paedophile or murderers or people who've spent all their lives saying, I don't believe that. That cannot be. He's trying to say to Simon, look, it doesn't really matter. You know, you need to love as much as the person who has sinned a lot. All right? It doesn't matter how little the sin is. You need to love me as the same. That's what he's saying. You know, I would imagine by this time, this utter quietness in this house. I would imagine that the food's still on the table. I don't think many people would be eating, all right? This is too exciting stuff that's going on here, you know? I can't think anything at all. In fact, I think there'd be a lot of burping and indigestion going on here because, you know, things are really getting pretty bad. So, Jesus then turns to the woman and says, your sins are forgiven. And then it all breaks out among the guests. The other guests, but who is this? Who even forgives sins? But Jesus doesn't leave it there. Oh no, he doesn't leave it there. You see, Simon had thought, I've got you. You see, you let this woman touch you. You can't be a prophet. You can't be who you say you were. You can't be any of the things that you did. You can't be, because if you knew who this woman was, you wouldn't have let her touch you. You wouldn't let her come anywhere near you because she's unclean and you would have been unclean and you would have had to go through a ceremony of uncleanness. So Simon thought, I've got you. I've got you. Now prove that you're not who you are. But Jesus had something different to say to him about that. And then he said to Jesus, said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And you know, this is just the most wonderful. I can see a terrific production being made out of this. I can see a fantastic production being made out of this. I can see this hitting the stages all over Europe. This is an incredible piece of theatre. It really is. Because what can we draw from this? What can we draw from this? Two things that we can draw from this. Those of us who know Jesus, those of us who have asked Jesus into our lives, those of us who have made that commitment and that step, and we've asked Jesus into our house, how do we place Jesus? Are we like the Pharisee who invited Jesus into his house out of mistrust, out of an insurance policy? There was no respect there. Have we forgotten what it's like to have Jesus in? Have we forgotten that although we still sin, that we can keep coming to Jesus? Have we forgotten that Jesus died on the cross for our sins? He didn't actually die on the cross for our sins. He gave us an IOU. All right? You give us an IOU. He says, when you come to me, the burden of your sin, I'll check out your IOU. And your sin is clear. What else can we draw from this? Those people, the main thrust about this is that the woman had faith. She had the faith to come. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying this to anybody here that doesn't know Jesus. He's saying, look, have you got the faith to come? Just come. All your burdens of living, your burdens of not knowing where you are, not where you're going, not what's going to happen when you die. Have you got those kind of burdens on your shoulders? I'm the only one that can deal with it. Nobody else can. Just come to me. Just come. Take that step of faith and come. And the peace that you're going to feel inside of you once you make that step is something that you'll never ever experience again. Have you got the faith to do that this morning? Have you got the faith to make that step? Have you got the faith to look upon inside of us? Are we like the Pharisee? Or are we like the sinful woman? What are we? Do we need to look at ourselves afresh? Are we full of self-righteousness, self-importance? Have we done like the people of Capernaum did? If there's so many more things out there in life that are taking our attention, which are more attractive, and look more things to do. Have we become indifferent to Jesus? Just come. Just come. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of your message, Father, that you died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven and will not be a burden to us, and that we will have everlasting life, and that we will be yoked to you, and your burden will be easy. And Father, that we could live, Father, for you. That we could do the things, Father, that we would show our love for you, Father, through the release of our sins, by the deeds that we do in your name. Because that is how we show our love for you. We show our love for you, Father, by what we do. So, Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you, Father, that those that needed to hear this morning have heard, and those that didn't need to hear, didn't hear.